And today we are in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and as we read it as a responsive reading. And please turn your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And you'll find page 562. 562. Those who attended the vision meeting last month heard me say that Madison Baptist Church is a taste of heaven. And I believe that, and I believe that because in heaven you won't find perfect people. Heaven will be filled with sinners saved by grace. And that is who we are as a church. And if you come to church and think that you will find perfect people and then you can meet God based on our ability, your own abilities or your own wisdom, let me tell you that you are not at the right place. And the church is where no one is perfect. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this is what the Bible tells us. So when the Bible tells of human history and experience, the most conclusive fact of human experience is sin. The Bible talks about sin over and over in many ways, and different words have been used, and from it we know that the root of every problem in this world is sin. And name any problem facing the world today, and you will find it, and you will find that it is impossible not to link it with sin. And we live in a fallen world. And the scriptures describe man in all his conditions, in and out. And this is why the Bible is called the Living Word of God. It's not a book of legends or superheroes. It's a book that describes the lives of real men and women who lived through a period of history with their victories, their weaknesses, their moments of weaknesses. Their tendency to be dishonest, disloyal, unloving, and the fallenness of their flesh. And the church is probably the only place where his members meet regularly and can see themselves as sinners. And do you know of any other place that you can go and talk about sin? No. And go anywhere else and tell people that they are sinners or you are a sinner and wait for their reaction. And some would probably think that you are losing it. Then what are you talking about? I'm a sinner. And that's why churches that only talk about good things and to make people feel good about themselves and never talk about sin, never bring people to serious examination or confession of sin may not be a mature churches. And the more mature a Christian is, the more mature a church is, and the more obsessed with sin it is. As mature believers, before we even open our mouths to express words of worship, we should confess our own unworthiness before the Lord. And the more deeply a person knows God, truly fellowships with God, is filled with Holy Spirit, and spends time with God in His Word, and the more deeply troubled he is by his sin. He longs to confess, he longs to repent, to enjoy forgiveness, to enjoy restoration. And remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, Isaiah was the prophet of God. He was the spokesman of God. He was the best man in his nation. And Isaiah said, "Woe to me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In other words, he was the best man, best of men, who saw himself as a miserable sinner. He said, "Woe to me, curse me, condemn me for my sin, punish me for my sin." And again, the great apostle Paul said to Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he was the worst. And he's saying, "I am the chief of sinners." In Romans chapter 7, he said, "What a wretched man I am, and who will rescue me from this body of sin, this body that is subject to death?" And keep in mind, we are talking about the great apostle Paul, and maybe the noblest Christian that ever lived. Yeah, he always acknowledged his sin, and this is the mark of maturity, the mark of spiritual virtue, of godliness and holiness. And Paul even warned us before we partake of the Lord's table, and we should be careful to examine ourselves. And he said, "Let a man examine himself, so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment to himself." So before we can celebrate the cross, there needs to be a time of confession. And there needs to be a time of heart searching. And how could we possibly celebrate the cross, which takes away our sin, if there is unconfessed and entertained sin in our lives? And that would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And Paul says we would bring upon ourselves judgment, punishment, if we do that. And so we must examine ourselves, and there is no better way, there is no better mirror to examine our hearts than Psalm 51. It's a very great psalm. And this psalm comes from the life and pain of someone who loves God deeply and fiercely hates sin, even the sin he sees in his own life. And remember, as I said, the more mature a Christian is, the more troubled he is by his sin. And this is true for David. And David the shepherd who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." David the chosen king who won victories after victories. David the man after God's own heart. And everyone understands David was a great worshiper. He wrote many psalms, dozens and dozens of them. And we use those psalms to worship. But David also understood the wretchedness of his own heart. And he was a true worshiper who knew that while it was one thing to come to God and give him glory, it was also an equally crucial thing to come to God and recognize his own unworthiness. And David is not a spiritual novice. He's a man after God's own heart. Remember that. And he didn't write this psalm at some immature moment in his life. And he wrote it at the pinnacle of his life, at the very climax of divine blessing in his life. A man who pursued the heart of God, who pursued the will of God. A man who hated sin, even his own sin. So this morning he's going to give us a practical lesson on confession of sin and the blessing of forgiveness. And David answers three questions in this psalm, and as we will look at it, first, what is confession of sin? And second, how do we confess our sins? And why do we have to confess our sins? And you will see in this psalm, David materialized some notions that might seem abstract to us. The easiest technique to understand the concept is to reduce it to a practical way. And this is exactly what he did in the psalm. He breaks down the confession of sin in such practical way that we can learn and we can apply it to our lives. And the psalm bears the mark of a very deep inner guilt. And he presents the character of a true confession. And David is going to teach us about the right view of sin and the right view of God and the right view of ourselves. And then before we go into the text, let me give you, probably you know that the background of this psalm, and you can follow in the bulletin insert. And you can see the background of the psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it provides the sad background of the psalm for Psalm 51. So what was going on there? Instead of being out of the battlefield, on the battlefield and leading his troops, David was walking on the roof of his palace. A woman named Bathsheba was taking a bath on a neighborhood roof. And David lusted for her and had her brought to the palace, where he committed adultery with Bathsheba, with that woman. And learning that she was pregnant, and David summoned Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and her soldier husband, and he was one of David's mighty men to come home from the battlefield. And David expected Uriah to have relations with Bathsheba, so it would appear that Uriah was the baby's father. But Uriah did not touch Bathsheba, so David launched an alternate plan. He arranged for Uriah to be put on the front line of the battle and be killed. So he committed murder. And David gave the man a military funeral with all honors and proceeded as if it were some noble act to marry his widow. So the plan worked. But the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. Overcome with guilt, and David poured out his heart to the Lord in confession. And Psalm 51 records his confession. And Psalm 22 reports the forgiveness he received from the Lord. So we have Psalm 51, and in context we have Psalm 32. Where he received forgiveness from the Lord. So even though he was forgiven, David's sins still carried life ruining its consequences. You can see that in the book of Samuel and also in 1 Kings. And then you'll see all the consequences that David faced. And this psalm was written out of pain, anxiety, and fear, and reveals the essence of a true confession. And this whole ugly scene had an impact on David. He became obsessed with this sin. It tormented his mind. It weighed him down until he was relieved by a true confession. And that's what you see in Psalm 51. So keep in mind that context. And he wrote that psalm with so much anxiety, so much fear, so much pain. He expressed his pain before the Lord and asked for forgiveness. And here's the confession of a man, you know, that summer, confession of a man who feels the full burden of his own guilt. So before we talk about confession of sin, let's understand what it is and what sin is. And David used all the three words, three Hebrew words in that psalm to describe sin. First, he used the word pekad. You will see the word transgressions in the psalm. And then you have in the bulletin the meaning of this word. It's rebellion. It's a refuse to submit to rightful authority. And God has ordained certain limits of in our lives. So we refuse to obey him. We refuse to comply. We refuse to be subject to God's rightful authority in our lives. And the second word that he used the word katao, which means sin. That we and Paul would use that word and to miss the mark. And he used another word in verse 3. The word iniquity is the word avon. That means twisted, something crooked, when you do something crooked. And Psalm 22, he uses another word for sin. It's the word deceit, amia. The word deceit, when you try to present a false front so that you can look good even when you know you are not. And with those words, and David used all the Hebrew words to describe sin. So, and what is confession of sin? And David would say true confession then is a brokenness. Not simply verbalizing. It's a brokenness. And David was broken. It's a true brokenness that changes the behavior. You will see that in the psalm. He was broken. So in order to do that, David gives us the right view of God, the right view of sin first, and you will see in verses 1 to 5. And he said, to truly confess our sins, we need to see God for who he is, and we need to see ourselves for who we are. Isn't that wonderful? Because true confession of sins requires a right view of sin. And a right view of sin means that we recognize several things. And here in that psalm, now David recognizes first, he recognizes that sin deserves judgment. Because a right view of sin means that we recognize that sin deserves punishment, judgment. And let's look at verses 1 to 5. David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. In some translations, you have the word loving kindness. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. And surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, David gave us the right view of sin. First, he pleads for mercy. And the fact that he pleads for mercy is an admission that he does not deserve to be acquitted. Otherwise, he would have pleaded for justice to be done. He pleaded for mercy, tender mercies. And please, God, don't give me what I deserve. In other words, David is saying, please, God, don't give me what I deserve. Sin deserves judgment. And according to you, to the greatness of your compassion, you see, David calls for grace and compassion. Why? Because he cannot appeal to justice. It cannot appeal to the law. It cannot appeal to merit or achievement. He understands what he deserves. So he knows God would be blameless if he damned him. So he cries for the only thing he can cry for, and that's grace, which implies that he knew he deserved judgment. You see, in then verse 2, it's a very wonderful verse. According to your loving kindness, your tenderness, your gentleness, be gracious to me. And the word loving kindness, it's a Hebrew word, the Old Testament word, which means chesed. It's an Old Testament word used for grace and mercy. And I can't plead for nothing else. It's exactly what David is saying. I can only ask for mercy and grace. And what's that? And it's exactly the same definition we have in the New Testament. Undeserved favor. Undeserved consideration. Undeserved, unmerit, withholding of judgment. And there is no other appeal for a Christian to make than to appeal to mercy. So in the book of Romans, over and over, Paul, the apostle Paul says, the only appeal is to grace. The only appeal is to mercy. So in true confession, there must be a recognition that we do not deserve to be exonerated. We do not deserve to be forgiven. We deserve judgment. And David was not talking about here about everlasting, eternal judgment in the more personal sense. He was not talking about that here. He's saying, I know that I deserve whatever just judgment should fall upon me for this iniquity. And there is a sense in which, as believers, then we know that all the time we live in this world, God at any point has a right to bring judgment on our heads, to discipline us. And as I said, David was not talking about eternal judgment. He was not talking about eternal judgment, but he was talking about the judgment that only God can give him, like the specific thing that for that iniquity he has committed. And so the only thing that David can appeal to is mercy. And mercy is after the fact that of a guilty verdict. See, when David is saying, I am guilty, Lord, you can give me whatever I deserve. And some, you remember, David wrote Psalm 103 verse 10, and David said, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities, because he's a merciful God. And Psalm 130 verse 3, and the psalmist said, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? God is a God of mercy, beloved. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Sin deserves judgment. Sins have to appeal for mercy. But sin also demands cleansing. And see in verse 3, David said, wash me, verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. I remember the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. Habakkuk says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So David knows that. He knows that the Lord needs to wash him from his sins. He needs to be cleansed. You see what he said in verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. And that means wipe away my transgressions. I go against the limits that you have ordained. I transgress. I refuse to be subject to your rightful authority in my life. And that's one way to say it. I refuse to submit. I refuse to obey your law. I transgressed. And there is another way. He said it in verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity. In other words, wash away all the crooked things that I have done. I have perverted what is right. Purify me. Wash my life. In verse 7, he said that again. And cleanse me from my sin. In three ways, he said the same thing. He uses all the words, as I said, all the words for evil to say that he is guilty. And he, all the words in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, you know, all the words to say, Lord, I am guilty. And cleanse me with hyssop. And that refers to the purification of the leper. And you see in Leviticus chapter 14, and sprinkled, when you read in Leviticus chapter 14, they're sprinkled seven times with the sacrificial blood, in which the bunch of hyssop was dipped as a sprinkling. So he knows that. David knows all those things. So he knows that this would mean freedom from sin. But for us Christians, believers, at the cross, Jesus gave us that bath. And Jesus totally purified us. And day by day, he continues to wash away by his extended mercy the dust that we collect as we walk in the world. So we don't need to be saved again. We just need to be washed. We just need to have the dirt that we gather from the world to be cleansed day by day. And that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is still righteous to keep us cleansing us, to keep us cleansing us from all our sins. Past, present, and future sins all have been forgiven at the cross. And there is another element that David sees in his view of sin. And this is equally important to the others. In verses 3 and 4, David tells us that he realizes that sin must acknowledge full responsibility. And you will see in verses 3 and 4, David did not blame anybody else. He did not blame his circumstances. He could blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame God. And what he's saying, he said, look, God, I have done it. It's my responsibility and my responsibility alone and totally, so that if you react against it with certain words or certain judgment, you have no blame for such is a holy reaction. And that's his point. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame anyone else. And he took full responsibility for his sins. Let me tell you, don't undo your confession by minimizing your responsibility. We are sinners. You say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And you are guilty. You need grace. And you are fully responsible. And not the fault of the system that I live in which I live. Not the fault of demons of Satan, my sin, my transgressions, and there is true confession of sin. And true confession accepts full liability for sin. And if you confess your sin by saying, Lord, I know I did this, but why did you let me get in that circumstances to do that, and you keep saying, Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you did it. Why did you bring her across my path if you didn't want me to get in trouble? And you keep saying, Lord, why did you let that deal come up, Lord? Let me tell you, you start imputing your sin on God, and you are violating his holiness. And you have sinned doubly. Remember the thief on the cross. he looked over at the other thief and he said, "Hey, we indeed suffered justly. And this man has done anything. He accepted the responsibility for his sin. You see, sin, confession of sin demands full responsibility." In verse 5, David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And true confession of sin believes in total depravity. Total depravity of man." And what David is saying, it doesn't mean that he was an illegitimate child. He wasn't. It doesn't mean he was born out of some adulterous affair. He wasn't. So what it means is that from conception, he was a sinner. You see, he is not coming to God with this kind of confession, "Lord, I have sinned, but you have to understand, and this is not typical of me, Lord. I'm really a really good guy. I'm a wonderful guy." He's not saying that. And he could say, "You know what, Lord, this is abnormal. This is very abnormal. This is a very unusual experience. It's not me. It's not part of my character." He could have said that. No, and he's not trying to convince the Lord that he's something better than the way he behaves. He comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, I am doing this because I'm a sinner from the start. And I have a disease called congenital depravity." That we all suffer from that disease. Congenital depravity. And he said, "I have no capacity to change my nature." And this is his point. This is what David is saying here. And now let's move from his point of view of sin to his view of God in verses 6 to 9. And you would say, David is saying, true confession requires the right view of God. So he will turn to give us some God's attributes. And first of all, David understands that God desires holiness on the inside. In verse 6, he said, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach me wisdom in the innermost." This is saying God isn't concerned that we just look good on the outside. And God is after pure desire and pure heart, holiness on the inside. Only that pleases him. Because a true confession acknowledges God's high standard of holiness. And that God wants only longings, pure motives, pure desires, and pure insight. So a true confession recognizes that I am appealing to a God that can change me on the inside. If it's truly your desired truth or honesty in the innermost, in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So basically, David is saying you want righteous wisdom to reign on the inside. And secondly, David, see in verse 7, David recognizes not only God's own holiness, but God's power. And that's important. Why? Why is it important for David to recognize not only God's holiness, but God's power? Because, so you don't want to come to a God for cleansing, and that God doesn't have the power to do it. So it will be a waste of time. And he says, so importantly in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and what will be the result? I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow." And he's saying, if you clean me, I will be clean. If you purify me, I will be purified. And I cannot do it. In other words, God I know you have the power to do it. I know that you have the power to change me. I know you are powerful enough to change me, to cleanse me, to wash me. And sometimes when we pray and we don't think God has the power to do it, we just pray, and because we pray simply because we know we must pray. But when we truly know God, His attributes, we pray differently. And look at David's prayer. He prayed with conviction. He prayed because he knew that God could change his sinful habits. You see, true confession recognizes, one, God's holiness, that it demands eternal purity, and two, God's power, and he can change your problem, that he can clean you. He can clean you. And it's unfortunate how many people just don't really realize that. They don't trust God in those areas and don't commit themselves totally to that. And third thing about God that David affirms is God's goodness, as we sing this morning in the goodness of God. In verse 8, David expressed so beautifully the goodness of God. And he said, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And he knew God wanted him happy. And God is a good God, and God receives pleasure when his children rejoice. And that's his goodness. And he had received chastening for his sin, but he knew that God wanted to relieve the burden. He knew that God wants him to be happy. And in that verse, let me give you some context for that verse. And do you know shepherds used to, what they used to do when they have a rebellious sheep? So when a shepherd had a real rebellious sheep, he would take that little sheep, he will take his leg and break it. And then, do you know what will happen? Do you know what he will do? He would set it, and then he would have to carry that little sheep. And during the time that he carried that sheep, that little sheep would begin to love his shepherd. And then when the leg was better, he would set the little sheep on the ground. And guess who would follow the shepherd everywhere? That little sheep. This is exactly the context, because David was a shepherd. So David says, "Lord, I had my legs broken. You broke them. And I got the message. I'm ready to follow." The scene in David's life, it was the great catalyst of his holiness. It was a time of reformation for him. And the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that God disciplined us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. So when we go to confess our sin, we go to a holy God. We go to a powerful God who can make us clean. And we go to a God who's so good. He wants us to be restored because he wants us to be rejoicing. And there is another attribute of God that David knew about. That was God's forgiveness. In verse 9, he said, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity." So he knew that God was a forgiving God. He knew that God was a pardoning God. And he even said in one of his psalms, "Who is pardoning God like thee? And none." And the prophet Micah says, he is confident that God forgives the true confessor. And we read from 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's not just a New Testament truth. And that's the character of God. In Psalm 86 verse 5, the psalmist said, Lord, you are forgiving. You are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. And David knew God was good and wanted him rejoicing, and God was ready, eager and able to forgive him. He also knew that God was a faithful God. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit within me. So he is confident in God's faithfulness again. Let me tell you, if God promises he will be with you, he won't leave you. If he gives you his spirit, he won't take him back. And not only is faithful to what he promises, but God is sovereignly able to complete and accomplish what that faithfulness demands. And David knew that. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God would give him a clean heart if he asked. He knew that God would renew that steadfast spirit and not take away his presence. And not remove his spirit. And then how do we confess our sins? So what do we say when we confess our sins? But as believers, we know that when our sins are forgiven. So when we say we confess our sin, it doesn't mean that we beg God to forgive us. Because God already forgave us. At the cross. You are probably asking why. Because he already forgave us. This is the answer. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore on his body our sins. All of them. Past, present, and future sins. And so it's not a question of forgiveness with which we deal here. It's not a question of forgiveness. All our sins are forgiven at the cross. And now, how do we confess sins? And if you go to the word confession is two things. It's the word, like the Greek word homologe, which means agreeing. It's to say the same thing. The word homologe in the Greek word, to say the same thing. Basically, what it's saying is it's agreeing with God that you sinned and you are turning from it. Two things. You say, God, I've sinned against you and I made the decision to turn away from that sin. It isn't asking to be forgiven. It's saying that, God, I have sinned. I thank you because I've already forgiven. You have forgiven me and I turn from it. True confession involves repentance. And repentance means turning away. We only honestly confess our sin until we stop doing it. If you continue to, we ask God for forgiveness, and you continue to do it, it's not true confession. Because it requires to agree with God that you come to God, to a holy God, you have violated his law, his principles, and now you made the decision to turn away from that. And now, why do we confess sins? And look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. You see, and where there is guilt, there is never release to truly bear witness to his righteousness. Because God wants us to confess our sin for the sake of sinners so that we can be useful to sinners. In verse 14 he said, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So then my tongue will not only teach transgressors and convert sinners, but then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. Do you know what, when that will happen? That will happen when we truly confess our sins and we turn away from that sin. And he said, what does that mean? And what David means by that, he said, I can worship you. I could adore you. I could praise your name and glorify your name. If I truly confessed my sin, I will rejoice. I will be able to give you praise that you deserve. So in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. Because with guilt in his mind, he could not praise God. His mouth are shut down because he cannot open his mouth. But you're not pleased with a burnt offering that just on the outside. So what you want is a broken spirit, a spirit, a broken, a contrite heart, oh God, you won't despise. In verse 16, he says, you are not concerned with externals. But if I come to you and I have sin in my heart and I can do some ceremonial stuff, you won't even look at them because you are not pleased with them. You are concerned with inside, inward holiness. And the key words here, you do not delight in, you are not pleased with. Because God desires that. A broken spirit, a penitent heart, a heart broken over sin, a heart grieving over sin pleases God. And then finally he understands that. He understands that if his own life is not right, he's not going to be useful to the saints. But once he's cleansed, then he will be useful to the saints. So you see in verse 18, now he's back on holy ground again, and he starts to pray for others. Let me tell you, you cannot really pray to God unless there is purity in your life. Your prayers are truly defiled unless there is true holiness in your life. Let me say, if my life is not pure, my prayers don't get answered. And I cannot bring delight to God. And I can't be useful to intercede on behalf of the saints. And Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So that means I cannot pray for you and expect an answer. So in verses 18 and 19, and David prays for his people. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Restore Jerusalem in righteousness. Then you will delight in righteousness and righteous sacrifices, because they won't just be offerings. They are external. They will be righteous sacrifices. It continues to say, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and then young bulls will be offered on your altar, meaning with a right attitude. Let me conclude with that. If you don't turn away from sin, you will be useless to the church, and you will be useless to the other saints, and you will be even useless to God. God won't be able to use you. But if you want to bring joy to God, be holy. The prayers of a righteous man produce much. And if you want to intercede on behalf of the saints for your prayers to be answered, so truly confess your sins, turn away from them, and live a holy life. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your servant David, that you have inspired him to write this psalm for us, to read it and to meditate on it. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that we apply those words in our lives. When we confess sins, that we will remember not only to verbalize things, but to truly confess, to agree that we deserve judgment and we deserve punishment. But you, as a gracious God, you don't give us what we deserved. And let us always remember to turn away from sins and to live a holy life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.